As we continue through this study of Philippians, we're landing on the start of chapter 3 this morning. So far, what we've looked at in this book is a book about Christian joy, about how despite our circumstances, we have to have joy in the Lord. And we've seen some information from the Apostle Paul as to how we get that joy and some of the things that we need to think about. We've also looked at the fact that there was issues going on within the Philippian church. And again, this letter was written to look towards unity and working together and to come together as a body of believers. So as we open up in chapter 3 this morning, it reads, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." So again, Paul's going back to this point of rejoicing in the Lord, having joy in the things of God, having joy in your life. And what he basically says, no matter what's going on round about you, you can still have a joy in God, because God is God. He doesn't change. He neither leaves you nor forsakes you. Even if you're going through a difficult time, God is still God. He's still on his throne and he still loves and cares for you. And we looked at it before, you know, we talk about happiness, but happiness is the external. Happiness depends on happenings. What's happening round about you depends on how happy you are. So that's external. But joy depends on Jesus. It's the internal, what God can do to you internally, despite what's going on around about you. So this is what Paul's going back to. You know, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Remember what I've been telling you all throughout this process here." And I was kind of reading Bible study notes and things in this chapter. I came across this quite nice little chunk of information, which I thought would be beneficial. And it's about a fruit that grows in West Africa, and it's called the miracle fruit. And it's a berry, basically. You eat the berry, and there's a special molecule in this berry that kind of sticks to your tongue, to your taste buds, to your sweet receptors in your tongue. And no matter what you eat for about the next half an hour after eating this berry, it tastes sweet. So you could eat this berry and then like bite into a lemon and it would taste delicious to you. Your face would screw up, you would just eat it and it would taste lovely to you. And I thought that's really what Paul is talking about here. The things of the Lord, if you stick to the things of the Lord, who he is, what he's done for you, what he's going to do, that should be like this miracle berry. It brings that joy, that sweetness into your life. Even though things round about you might be quite sour, God can do that miracle work in your life. So Paul's saying, rejoice in God, remember who God is, remember the joy that he can give you. And every day in your life, give him thanks. And giving him thanks, remembering who God is, can be the miracle berry in your life. It can bring that sweetness in and allow you to have some happiness, some joy, despite the circumstances which you're in at that moment in time. And I think as we read through the many, many different writings of Paul, Paul obviously had a miracle fruit tree in his garden all the time. Wherever he was, he knew how to find that berry, because he knew how to abound in good circumstances, he knew how to abound in bad circumstances. He was always able to find that kind of place of sweetness, no matter where he found himself. And Paul says here in verse 3, "For me to write these things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." So Paul's reminding us here, no, the things I'm telling you, you might have heard it before, but that's a good thing. Sometimes we need to hear the same messages time on, time again, time and time again. Because how often do you hear something, it hits your brain and then you forget it? You hear something that hits your brain and you think, no, I'm not doing that just now. We need the constant reminders of how we have to live our lives out. The constant reminders to take joy in the Lord, to remember him. And Paul's saying here, you know, there's benefit in repetition. I'm reading out the New King James Version here. It says, "For you it is safe." I think the NIV version says, "For you it is a safeguard." So it's to protect you. It's to keep you safe. It's to stop you from stumbling, stop you from falling, stop you from hurting yourself. That Paul is reminding us of these essential things. And I was kind of thinking of this fellowship here. You know, what are the things that you're reminded of often in here? And Pastor Jim here, we can often think of the three-legged stool. We all know what that is if you've been to this fellowship for a long period of time, your prayer, your fellowship in the Word. Or Acts 17:11, be like the Bereans. These things, for Jim to repeat to us all the time, it's a safeguard, because it's to keep us right and keep us constantly reminded of the way we need to live our lives and the kind of attitude that we need to have. And I wonder if sometimes we're sitting down in church thinking, oh, crikey, here we go again. Heard that before. Oh, that's nothing new. Here we go again. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, if you're finding it a bit boring, a bit repetitive, it's a safeguard for you. So you need to take that one on the chin. And we've got the scriptural background here to repeat certain things. We need to be reminded. Repetition is a powerful tool. And Paul recognised that and he's reminding us of that through this chapter here. If you repeat it, you'll retain it a lot better. So be in your word and read scripture often, even the bits you think you know really well. Get in and repeat it and repeat it, and that repetition will stick into your brain and sink into your spirit as well. So as we get to chapter 3 here, Paul, we see, he's telling us to have joy, to be reminded of all these essential truths in the Bible here. And we see that Paul, obviously, was a great evangelist. He put out this message consistently, no matter what situation he was in. He was faithful, he was true to evangelise the people round about him. But if somebody does a good work for God, what also happens is there'll be somebody else that comes right up alongside them. Whether you're trying to build up, somebody else will try to tear down as well. And that's where we come to in verse 2 here. As Paul's evangelising, somebody's coming up beside him and trying to destroy his good work. And it says in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are of the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So in this verse here, we're told beware, 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 beware. We're told 3 times to be wary. And that means that we need to be very watchful. The people round about Paul in this day had to be watchful. We also need to be watchful today for those that are gathered round about church circles as well. This group of people, Paul calls them dogs. If somebody to come up to you and call you a dog, I don't think you'd be very happy. And if anybody's called you that before, ladies, I'm sure they get a scalp in the jaw as well. So it's not a nice thing to say. But basically the group that Paul is talking about here is what we'd call Judaizers, the religious sect of strict Old Testament believers that stuck to the laws of Moses, the whole Jewish system of things, the external laws, and they held them in such high regard, they disregarded the whole work of Christ. They were just into the external things, they didn't actually think of the internal things of God. So they were basically false teachers. As Paul was trying to tell people about Christ and salvation, faith in Jesus alone, they were coming up beside Paul and saying, he's rubbish, don't listen to that. Keep the rituals, do this, do all these external things, and that's how you achieve salvation. So Paul is having to warn the people. He's trying to give them the correct truths, and somebody else will come up alongside saying, he's telling you a pack of lies, you need to listen to these things here. And just to give a wee bit of background, in Acts 15, verse 1 to 2, I'll just read these scriptures about these Judaizers. And it says in Acts 15, 1 to 2, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputed with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men had to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So it was something that was happening in those times. They were saying, unless you follow the customs of Moses, the Old Testament rituals and procedures, you cannot be saved. So as Paul is saying, faith in Christ alone, these people are saying, no, you can't come to the God of Israel, you need to become a Jew first, and then you can maybe find out who God is and come to faith. And what we see here is people can have lots and lots of various beliefs. Some are going to be right, and some are going to be wrong. And we need to be warned to look out for the right things and be in the Word ourselves, so we can identify the correct and the true things of God. But these Judaizers, they were very, very sincere in their religion. Very sincere in their religion. They were so studious of it to the point of they knew nothing about Christ. They wouldn't accept the things of Christ and the message that he brought. And what I want to remind you of is there can be people out there in Christian circles are very, very strong in their faith, very strong in their beliefs, but they might not be the right ones. We need to make sure we're in the Word of God and we know what the truth is. And just because somebody is sincere does not mean that they're correct. You can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong as well. So we've got to know our Word to be able to make that distinction there. So Paul felt it necessary he had to warn the people. Warn the people of these Judaizers that were coming in and remind them of the message of Jesus. faith in Jesus alone, faith in Christ alone, salvation through the blood of Christ. And as I said, he calls them dogs, not a compliment at all. But back in those days, Gentiles were called dogs by the Jewish people because, you know, they knew nothing about the God of Israel. They were dogs, they were useless, they were worthless. And a dog back in these days would be the kind of scavengers out in the fields. They would eat the dead carcasses and spread the disease and the germs. And that's basically what Paul is saying that these people are doing. You're spreading disease, you're spreading a poison because you're taking people away from the true path of salvation. You have been the dogs. So you don't call Gentiles dogs, it's actually yourself that are the dogs in this situation here. So he basically turns the mirror on them and shows them that what they've said about the Gentiles is actually true about themselves. And he calls them the mutilation. So obviously these people were saying you need to stick to all the Jewish traditions and rituals, like circumcision for men, to be able to become a true believer in God. And basically Paul's saying here, you guys are the mutilation. You want to mutilate the body, but you're not caring about the internal heart. All that Paul was trying to show was, when you come to faith, when you come to Jesus, he makes the internal change. And all these people were interested in was external things. You can be circumcised, you can do all the sacrificial systems, but it's not going to make anything unless you allow the Lord to change your heart. So he's basically saying, all you're doing is mutilating the body, but you're making no change to the inward being. And he's saying, but we are of the true circumcision, because our hearts have been changed, our hearts have been cut. The hardness of the heart has been changed. We went from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, and that was the internal change that Christ can make. Whereas these people are only interested in the external rituals that they could undertake from the law of Moses. And he's saying, those of the true circumcision are those who worship God in spirit and in truth, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And these Judaizers, they put all their confidence in all the external things, but they never thought about their hearts. If we do X, Y, and Z, we're doing well, and people look at us and think we're doing really well. God will be happy with me because I'm doing all these external things. And Paul is basically saying, you're thinking wrong, flip it the other way. You need to deal with the heart issues first of all, and then that will help you to outwork your faith in actions. So today, what we need to be careful of is any Jesus plus theologies. And that's basically the Judaizers here were saying, you want to come to faith, you need to do all these external other things first of all. And we need to be careful of that, because it can happen in certain church circles that we want to come to faith, okay, but you need to do X, Y, and Z as well. I need to continue on doing A, B, and C to be in faith and in our relationship with God. Faith in Christ alone, salvation in Christ alone, that is the message that Paul was preaching here. And that's what we need to be reminded of and have repeated often to us as well. So these people, these Judaizers, these religious people here, they thought they were the bee's knees. They had it right and everyone else was wrong. And they were not afraid to tell people that. But they didn't actually know what they were talking about. And here we have the Apostle Paul. Paul, first of all, an apostle. No, can he give us the game away here? Qualified to the hilt, experienced beyond measure, but these people thought he knew nothing. They might have been so big to say to him, well, you might think it's faith in Christ alone, that's because you're not as good as us. Look at all the things that we've done. Who are you? And I think the next verses are kind of to put these people in their place, because he then goes on to list his kind of resume, all his experiences and qualifications to show them exactly who he was. And despite all the things that he'd achieved in his life, it didn't matter, because all that mattered was his faith in Jesus and what Jesus had done for him. So if anyone could earn a place in heaven, if anyone could earn their place, Paul would have been right there front in the queue. He could have said, listen, God, look at all I've done here. If it was salvation by works, Paul was in, no doubt about it. But that's not what salvation's about. So from verse 4, the second part of verse 4, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I the more so. So these people thought they'd done everything well, they'd earned their salvation through their external works. And Paul's saying, well, if you think that, I've done even better than you've done. You think you're good, I'm better. And he says in verse 5, He was circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is the law, blameless. So basically lists out his heritage, his lineage, all of his achievements in life. And if anyone could boast in the flesh, Paul, your man, could do it. You know, he had every qualification, every experience going. I just want to split these up. So racially, he was circumcised on the eighth day. So right from birth, he was a true Jew, stuck to the Jewish customs and the rituals. He wasn't a convert to Judaism. He wasn't a proselyte. From birth, he was a Jew. He was of the stock of Israel, so he could trace his lineage right back to Jacob. So he's got that one right. His lineage is correct. So the right ritual, the right race, the right lineage. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. The only son, the tribe coming from the only son born in the promised land. So he was from the right family as well. And he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Both his parents were Jews. They'd both been true to all the customs, kept the languages, kept the traditions and the rituals going. So his religion was right. So everything was going in the right direction for him, externally speaking. So if we go from his race and his upbringing to his religion, he says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. So he was a religious person. And if you know anything about the Pharisees, they were the very, very, very religious people and quite proud of it. He belonged to that sect, that special group of the Pharisees who were known for their loyalty to the old customs and rituals. But they were also known for their extreme strictness in their religion to the point of being absolutely ridiculous and adding on so much pressure on people when it came to the whole religious side of things. So you could see his occupation was right in some shape or form, and he had zeal. So it wasn't this, okay, I've done all these things, but I'm kind of half-hearted about it, I could take it or leave it. He had zeal. He went out there forcefully, and it said he persecuted the church. Now you think, well, you're a bad man, why did you do that? But again, he thought he was doing the right thing. Like these people that are coming alongside him just now, he thought he had the right way of doing things, and he went out full force to let people know that. So his drive was 100%. He had all the energy and all the motivation in his life. And the last one, concerning the righteousness which is the law, blameless. So Paul could say, requiring all the requirements of the Old Testament law, he could say, I've done them, I've held them, I knew what they were, I undertook them, everything I had to do, I did it. I can say I'm blameless because the letter of the law in here, I've done my utmost to keep it. So outwardly, Paul ticked all the boxes. His morality was right, his race was right, his religion in the past, he could say, was right. And through all this, he said to the Judaizers, I can beat you at your own game. If it's salvation by works, salvation by external things, I'm your man, I can do it. But he shows the mirror on them and says, but these are dogs, these have got it wrong. Your thinking, your outworking, your behaviour, your actions, your faith, your religion, everything you've got twisted upside down. Paul is saying, look at it and see that you have got things wrong here. Paul didn't have confidence in his own flesh, and these people also should not have had confidence in their own flesh as well. They should have looked out with themselves to the Lord God above, who could give them salvation as a free gift. It was something that they could not earn, and they had to understand that. So Paul knew that good works had their place, but when it came to salvation, they really don't mean a thing. And with that in mind, Paul came to verse 7, where he could say, But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. The term count here means to consider, to carefully think upon, to consider and give regard, and to engage your intellect. So Paul had carefully thought through all of his life, through his lineage, his Jewish upbringing, all the religion that he had learned in the past. He considered it all carefully, and they came to the point they said, rubbish, it's worthless, it's nothing, it absolutely gains me nothing in eternity. And if we think about Paul, everything that he'd achieved, his Pharisee standing, his religious upbringing, you know, everything that he'd put himself through, all the learning that he'd came to, he could actually turn around and say, I would cast it in the bin to gain Christ. And I wonder if we could say the same thing. If we're sitting here with like a really good job this morning, or if I thought of really well in our community, would we be able to turn and say, take it away, all I'm interested in is you, Lord, and what you can do in my life? And he says he counts it as loss. And that word loss means to forfeit. He traded it in. He forfeited all the things of the world to gain the most that he could in Christ. He forfeited it for his relationship with God. So Paul gave careful consideration what to hold on to and what to let go of. And that's what we need to consider today as well. What things we need to grasp and not let go, and what things are in our life that we need to actually open our hand and cast it in the waste bucket. Some things will develop a relationship with God, and some things will affect it negatively. We need to do what Paul did, to count these things, to consider them, to weigh them, and decide what we're going to do, what we're going to hold on to, and what we're going to let go of. And Paul's saying, I'm just going to concentrate on the things that are positive, and I'll get to develop my relationship with God. I'm going to hold on to those things and get rid of all this rubbish, because it's loss. I need to count it as loss for the knowledge of God. So in some sense, we could say he lost his religion to find salvation. In today's world, a lot of people hold on to religion. I go to church on a Sunday because you go to church on a Sunday and that makes me a good person. Yep, God's going to be happy with me. At the end of the day, if there's no heart in it, if I'm not doing it for the right reasons, if I'm not saved, if I don't know who God is, he's not going to be happy with you. He wants you to come to him in faith and to be born again. So Paul is saying to these Judaizers, all you have is religion. You don't have salvation. We need to sort this situation out here. And we need to look to the excellence of knowing Christ. We need to know him. Not know about him, not be near him, but to actually know him personally. Be in Christ and live Christ in you as well. So Paul was willing to suffer the loss and to gain salvation. And from verse 8 he says, yes, and yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul knew that works don't earn salvation, they don't maintain salvation. Salvation is solely a work of God, something we receive from him. Without Christ at the centre, no matter what we do, how good or how bad, it all is loss unless we get Jesus at the centre of things. We can go to as many church meetings as we want. We can go to as many Bible studies as we want. We can be seen to be a good moral person. World standards, these are all good things. In the eyes of God, we need to count them as loss if they're actually a block to actually come to God and salvation and to walk the Christian walk. Quite interestingly here, when we read this passage, to count something as rubbish, the word for rubbish actually translates to be dung, excrement, dogged up, poo. So that's what we need to count the things of the world as. It's dogged up. It's excrement. That's how lowly it is compared to knowing Jesus and to walking in the things of God. So Paul in essence is saying anything that we do to achieve in life apart from God stinks. What happens if you're out a wee walk and you stand and dogged up? You get back to your house, what do you do with these shoes or boots? Do they go in the house with you? They get kicked off the door and they don't get let into your house. And in some shape or form, our bodies are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to kick out the dog dirt from our temple. Get ourselves right, see which things we need to divorce from our life to gain the knowledge, the excellence of Christ, to get to that point where we're full of the things of God and we're not full of the stink of the world. So what rubbish do we need to get rid of in our lives? What things keep us from Jesus? Whether it's in the world's eyes a good thing or a bad thing, which things do we need to focus on and make that decision with? We can ponder the words of Jesus in Mark 8:36. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You can have the best job in the world, the biggest house, the nicest car. You can be seen as being the most holy, holy, willy person in the town, the Kilmore, wherever you stay. But unless you know Jesus, unless you're walking with him, it means nothing. Eternally, it means absolutely nothing. So we need to get our priorities right, get ourselves in order in the way we're living out our life. And then Paul had that radical experience of God, that Damascus Road experience, where he's seen that kind of snapshot in the past. He lived his life as a Pharisee, persecuting the Christians. He came to that point, he could see how wrong he'd led his life. He could see the dirt, the dog dirt that he'd led his life before. And he came to the point and said, I'm radically changing. I need to follow the things of God. I was going down road A, but I need to go down road B here, because this is the one that leads to salvation. And that's what we need to do as well. And that's the road that we need to point others down as well in our lives. So Paul's desire and ours too should be to gain Christ and to be found in him. And we can only do that when we know that we don't earn our salvation, that it's something that is a gift from God. We abide in God and God gives salvation to us when we open ourselves up in humility and ask him to do that work in us. We've righteousness only through our faith in Jesus. We don't earn our righteousness at all. Now, I like that we term here in these scriptures, to be found in him. I think sometimes we get these terms, how do we be found in? That's quite a kind of, we try and work it out in our head exactly what it means. And I was reading this, it was actually a kind of Sunday school thing I came across, and this is a wee Sunday school experiment thing, which I thought was good. Let me get my Bible up here. So, your Bible and a bit of paper. The bit of paper represents you. The Bible represents Jesus Christ. Put your bit of paper in your Bible, shut it over. Your life is hidden in Jesus Christ. When we look and we try and see ourselves there, we don't see ourselves, we see the covering, and the covering is Jesus. We are hidden in Jesus, our life is hidden in him completely. And sometimes we just need those wee extremely simple visual cues, and I thought, no, that's quite a good one. And I'm going to keep that in my head for the kids as well. At some point, when our Heavenly Father looks down, he just sees the covering over as he sees Jesus. That's what it means to have a life hidden in God. That's what this scripture is really telling us here. And that is what the Judaizers, the ones that stuck to the Old Testament side of things, didn't understand. They would not accept the message of Jesus, that he was the covering, that he would deal with all these things. That is what they were missing. If you have put your faith in Jesus, you are in Christ. You are covered. All your sins are covered. He is your covering over your life, your protector, your redeemer, your method of salvation. You're found in him by his righteousness, not your own. Not by your works, but by his work in the cross. And Paul here, Paul is a realist. He didn't trick himself into thinking, well, I've done really well in my life. I'm still an A-class Christian here. Oh, look at me, I'm so good. He says in verse 12, you know, not that I have already attained, but I'm already perfected. He was still a work in progress, the same as all believers are a work in progress. He knew that he still had to press on the things of God, develop and grow and develop his understanding. He wasn't a perfect man, but he knew God, who was a perfect God. So in verse 12, not that I have already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize and upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul, despite being an apostle, despite being used so mightily by God that we can read all throughout our Bible, he didn't brag in how God had used him. He didn't brag in who he was and the things he had done. He didn't consider himself above anyone else. He didn't put himself here and look down at other people. He says, I'm a work in progress, the same as you guys are. We all need to look to God and to press forward together. And what we see is that no matter how long we live the Christian life, whether you're a babe in salvation, whether you're a new believer or an old one, not age, but you know, spiritual maturity, we're all learning, we're all growing, and we never ever in this lifetime reach the end goal. We always have got more striving to do. We always need to press forward in the things of God. The deeper we go to understand God, the deeper he becomes. We think we've found out more about him. we get to that point, then the deeper it gets again, we keep on digging and pressing forward and striving forward all the time. But what we need to be is honest with ourselves. If we trick ourselves like that, I've got it made, I'm fine, Paul's saying your spiritual walk isn't going to go well, because you need to be honest to constantly look and see where you are in your spiritual walk. When we are honest about our spiritual place in life at this moment in time, that is when we can grow. That's a fertile ground. We know where we are in Christ Jesus at this moment in time, whether it's good or whether it's bad. When we get that understanding, God can then work in us and allow us to be planted and rooted and to grow even deeper and further in Him. Now, obviously, you'll be aware this week of Billy Graham passing away. And I thought, you know, Billy Graham, how did he live his life? Did he press on? Did he persevere? Did he start well? Did he finish well? What happened in between? And I thought, he's one person I could actually think that the Lord would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. He started off well, but he also finished well as well. And I think this is what Paul's trying to tell us here. Start off in a life of faith, but continue to press forward, continue to strive, continue to go forward in the correct direction. And there was a wee song that was listened to as well as I was doing this song. It was a band called Switchfoot, and it's a song called Live It Well. And the lyrics are very simple. I'm not going to sing them. And you wouldn't be saying, oh, if I started to sing. And the chorus is, life is short, I want to live it well. One life, one story to tell. Life is short, I want to live it well. I want to sing a lifelong song, even if some notes come out right and some come out wrong. And I'll leave it there. We've got one story to tell, one song to sing, and it's salvation, who God has been to us. One story to tell, the good news story. Sometimes as we're dealing with people, as we're living a life, it'll come out right, and sometimes it'll come out wrong. But so long as you are sincere, you've got Christ alone, salvation, so long as you're sincere in what you're trying to do for God, sometimes you'll hit a bum note, but God knows that your heart is right, and He'll bless you for it. And like Billy Graham, we want to end well as walking well in the here and now. And I think Paul is just giving us that encouragement there. Keep on going on. Keep on going in the right direction. Forward facing, and just put one foot in front of the other. If you're running, fantastic. If you're walking, great. If you're crawling on your knees, great. If you're going at a snail's pace, at least you're still going forward. Just try and keep that forward momentum in your Christian life. But know what things that are true and what things that can be good in your life. Know what to hold on to and know what to let go of. And we all know the story of the Titanic, what happened, you know, iceberg sinking things. I read one new story about one of the rich ladies on the Titanic ship. Obviously, the passengers didn't know anything that was going on at that moment in time, so it all came as a shock to them. So the kind of collision hurt, the boat's taking on water. She was in her room and she had to flee. That kind of instantaneous, we need to get out, there's an emergency. And she looked at her table and she had a bowl, a fruit bowl full of oranges, and she had her jewellery box. And that split second, she had to look in her dress and say, in that split second, what do I grab? Worldly speaking, it would have been the jewels, because they're worth money and she could sell them, and she wanted to keep hold of that worldly value. But her life was in the line. So she actually chose the oranges, because if she's in the sea or the rescue situation, the oranges could sustain her, keep her life going. And that's kind of the message that Paul's trying to tell us here. Know what things to grab onto, what things are going to sustain your Christian life. And know which things in the worldly sense are worth value, but to God, count them as loss. They're dog dirt, because they actually don't achieve anything for you spiritually. And Paul's saying, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reach forward to the things which are ahead. That one thing that I do, one thing, that single-minded focus, to look forward to God and to go in that one correct direction. This one thing I do is to go forward to the things which are ahead. To be single-minded in your pursuit for God. To focus on the goal and to just move in that one direction. To victory in our Christian life involves looking forward to God, to that end line, and just to go for it. Things will come to try and sideswipe us all the time, on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a secondly basis. Satan wants to derail you from going forward in your walk with God. But Paul's saying, the one thing I do is to keep going in that direction, to face God and to walk that way. And no matter what comes against me, good, bad or indifferent, it's just to keep on pressing forward there. Cross the finish line, see the goal and to go for it. But he's saying, forgetting the things which are behind. As long as we look back, we can't really move forward. We've got to keep on looking in the right direction there. The unsaved person is looking backwards all the time. Looking backwards, you know, letting the things of the past stop them in their tracks. As a believer, we need to run the race of faith, to constantly look forward to the goal and to know that that's the direction we need to go in. So your past worries, your past sins, your past failures, your past relationships, your past whatever it might be, don't let it stop you in your walk with God now. Whatever's behind you, leave behind you and start moving forward, forgetting the things which are behind, press forward in the things of God. In verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, to move in that one direction. Dr. David Livingstone, he came home from mission one time, and one of the first questions somebody asked him was, where are you going to go next, Dr. Livingstone? And his answer should be one that we want to mimic as well. His answer was, I'm ready to go anywhere so long as it is forward. Spiritual speaking, that's how we need to be as well. Lord, I'll do anything but so long as it's with you, going forward with you. We press on to the goal, we press on to the prize. And in verse 15, Paul says, so therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. So Paul is basically saying the mature believer has got that mindset. The mature believer will continue to go in that forward direction. The way you started is the way you need to maintain and continue on with. Don't allow yourself to be slowed down. Don't allow your progress to be stumbled. Don't allow yourself to lose focus. And in verse 17 he says, brethren, join in following my example, and note those also who so walk. You have us as a pattern. Many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So in this verse here we see two different walks that people can have. We can either walk as a citizen of God, and we can walk as an enemy of the cross. And Paul is saying, follow my example. I'm showing you the right thing to do, the right direction to go in, the correct focus to have. Do likewise, do as I'm doing. And he writes elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So there are many people that we can look at and be inspired by and have a pattern of how we live our life, but only imitate people as far as they imitate Christ. Don't put somebody in a pedestal and try to be like them if they're not following after the things of God. But Paul did, and that's why he could say, use me as an example here. And we see there's a benefit of having good people round about us to spur us on to be an example of how to live our lives out. But again, Paul's saying, where there's a good example, there's always going to be your bad example as well. And he's saying some people walk as an enemy of the cross in verse 18 and 19. In Paul and throughout other books in the Bible, there are those within churches and church circles, within fellowships, that we need to be careful of. I'm not pointing them out here, and I'm not saying that there are people that are in this fellowship, but we need to be wary of. Everyone that collects together in a fellowship in a church might not be a true Christian. They might not be doing things right. They might not be in a walk that's beneficial for us to copy. So Paul is saying, beware that there can even be dangers within church fellowship. Some people walk as an enemy to the things of God. And just from that kind of enemies of the cross walk, I just want to note a few points. It says there are many, the verse says there are many who do that, many who walk as an enemy of the cross. So not just one or two. So in church circles and Christian circles, there are many who are not walking the walk that God would have them walk. They're actually enemies to the things of God. They're the tares amongst the wheat. They're leading people down the wrong path if you copy them. They're not in the path that leads to salvation. They're in the path that leads to destruction. We need to be wary of that to keep ourselves right. And it says the end destination of their path is destruction. If you walk in a path, anything else that leads to salvation through God, through Jesus Christ, you're going to end up in destruction. So we need to be careful of that. And he says these people, their God is their belly. And again, it's kind of referring back to the Judaizers. They kept all the Old Testament dietary laws. So they made a God out of their food, a God out of how they were externally living their lives. And there's danger from making a God out of external things, trying to make external things earn your salvation. There's a danger in that. And he says their glory is in their shame. So again, taking pride in things you should be shameful of, saying things are good when they're actually bad. Again, what the Judaizers were doing here. Keep all the external things, but Jesus Christ, that's rubbish, that's wrong. We need to have things in their correct perspective. And lastly, these people were enemies of the cross. It says their minds are set on things of the world. So their minds are on the things of the earth. And Paul's already told us all your accomplishments on this earth, they are dogged up. They're poo. They're meaningless, they're worthless, they're stinking in God's eyes if you're doing it apart from him. And that is what these people were focusing on. So maybe I'm not wanting to cast aspersions here, but maybe some of the Christian ministries that focus on the wealth and health, prosperity gospel type thing, that focus on how much money they can take in, how many jets their missionary organisation has. If they're looking at the worldly things as being an indicator of how successful they are, we can maybe apply that verse there. So we're told in Colossians 3, verse 1-4, if you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So we need to assess our life in that correct mindset, looking to the things of God and not looking to the things of earth, to have our mind focused in the correct direction and on the correct things as well. In verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are members of heaven. We are citizens of that heavenly place for which we eagerly await the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform a lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. It says, born again believers, each born again believer has their place in heaven. You're a citizen of that heavenly kingdom. Enemies of the cross, their citizenship is just on the earth here. They will never reach that heavenly place because they're focused on the things of earth. They're not focused on the things of God. And this whole kind of concept here would have meant a lot to the Philippian believers. Remember, this is a letter written from Paul to the Philippian church. The Philippians were in a colony of Rome. They were in this Greek land, but they were considered as being Roman citizens in this Greek land. As Roman citizens, they had legal rights, the same legal rights as somebody living in Rome would have. They had to be treated in a different way to the other people that lived in that area. So they were legally Roman citizens living in Philippi. So they were in a Rome, apart from Rome, a city within a larger city. What are we? As believers, we are members of heaven. Members of heaven, we are living in the world, in the here and now. But we have the rights and the privileges of a heavenly kingdom. You are born again believers, you have your place in heaven, you get the rights and the privileges of that heavenly place as well, the rights and privileges of a son and a daughter of the King. We're told in Luke 10:20, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Again, Paul in Philippians, he has wanted to have joy. He's wanted to have joy, sweetness, to rejoice, even if kind of bad things are going on round about you. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, rejoice. That is something you need to kind of hold on tight to and have that kind of faith and that kind of joy in. So Paul, even at this time, Paul's sitting in prison, but he evoked his rights as a Roman citizen. You need to treat me differently because I'm legally a citizen of Rome. I'm legally written in those documents as being a member of that body. So when we put our faith in God, we are legally written in the Lamb's Book of Life as being a member of heaven. And that is something we do need to hold on tight to. And it says in verse 20, we eagerly await for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. One day, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for us. We're told in Acts, men of Galilee, who do you stand gazing up into heaven looking for? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. When he comes back, we are going to be transformed, conformed, glorified. He will do that by his power, by his resurrection power in our lives. It will be a glorious day. We'll have a glorious body. We'll live in a glorious place round about us as well. And in the here and now, we should glorify him for that future act he's going to do. As you're feeling downcast, thinking those things, think about the glory that's ahead of you, what he's going to do in your life, and how wonderful that time is going to be. Jesus is our miracle fruit. If you're feeling a bit bitter today, take a bite of Jesus. He will coat your tongue. He will allow you to have sweetness, even in places that you shouldn't have that sweetness. And let us all consider today how we're walking. Are we walking as a citizen of heaven, or are we walking as an enemy of Christ, having our eyes focused on the things of the world rather than focused on him? The answer depends on how we're putting our mind, how we're focusing our eyes, the direction that we're looking in. And for those round about us, even if there's anyone in the room, if you're not a citizen of heaven, if you're not born again, then that's something we need to get dealt with today as well. Jesus says in John 3:5, assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That is how you become a citizen of heaven. That is how you walk in the correct walk. That is how you avoid destruction. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul here through Philippians chapter 3. We thank you, Lord God, for salvation's plan, that Lord Jesus, you undertook all the work that's needed. You undertook the work on the cross for us, Father. You gained salvation for those that put their faith and trust in you, Lord. We don't need to do things or go through rituals and sacrifices to earn brownie points to get our place in heaven, Father. We just need to come to you, Lord Jesus. In humility, Lord, to confess our sins and to receive that free gift of salvation that you offer out to each and every person, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that when we do that, you give us citizenship of that heavenly kingdom. That glorious place, Lord, that's going to be so wonderful, Father. Help us, Lord God, to ponder on that thought and to allow that to bring joy into our lives, Lord. You'll give us a new body, a glorious body, and we'll live in a fantastic place with you, Father. We recognise, Lord God, that when we are trying to walk the Christian walk, Lord, we are trying to walk in a straight line towards you, towards that finish line, Father. The enemy doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to have a victorious life and a joyful life. There's many things that come against us to knock us down, to sideswipe us to the side roads of the world, Father. But help us, Lord God, when that happens, to keep our eyes truly fixed on you, to press on, to move in that correct direction, Lord. To allow you to focus our direction on the end goal, Father. Help us, Lord God, to consider our own lives, the way we live our lives on a daily basis, the priorities that we put on, the things that we do, Father. Whether good and bad or indifferent, Lord, let us evaluate our lives, Lord. Let us see the things that are of value in the kingdomly sense, Father, and let us see the things that are distracting, Father, that are not conducive to our relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to let go of these things and to count them as loss for the excellence of knowing you more and more, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, you do that almighty work within us, Lord. You conform us daily into the image of your Son. Just help us be the type of people that will be open to being transformed and renewed in mind and in spirit, Father. Help us, Lord God, to be in your word daily, Lord, to be able to tell the truth from the false, Father, that we can say we are the true circumcision and not the mutilation, Lord. Lord, by your Spirit, just do a work within us, Lord, and help us to press forward and deeper into you. We love you and we thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.